Well, let's hear the word of the Lord. This is from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And hear this word from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to come before you as a body of believers. We're thankful that you build corporate time into the Christian life where we get to meditate on your word and hear it preached, where we get to sing your word to one another, where we get to pray your word before one another. And Father, all of this is pointing us to the gospel, and we praise you for that good news. And we pray that now as we look to your word, that it would be clear to us, Father, and that your Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts, and that we would leave here after interacting with your word, looking more like Jesus Christ as you continue to make us into what you have declared us to be already, which is righteous in him. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm so thankful to be here and so thankful for this church and for Russell. And I boast in the Lord for that. In ministry, oftentimes it can be lonely. To have a like-minded pastor in particular to be able to reach out to has been a gift to me. I'm really thankful for that. Well, this evening we're looking at Genesis chapter 15 through 16. And in particular, we're looking at the gospel. And if you look at the Bible and if you understand Christianity, the basis of Christianity is this gospel. That's what the Bible comes back to over and over again. It's central to our faith. And that word gospel, it means good news. It's literally what the Greek word means. And it's both of those things. So the gospel is news. It's content. It's facts. It's not just feelings. It's an event that happened that we can preach about, that we can proclaim to one another. It's news. But thankfully, it's not just news. It's also good. It's something that we can get our hands on. It's something that can affect us. And we understand that every passage in the Bible is about this gospel. But as you move through the Old Testament, what you see is that it's revealed more and more as you move along. So the beginning chapters of Genesis, it's there. But oftentimes, it's sort of mysterious. But as we go through, it's almost like movie trailers that you would see on television, where when a movie trailer first comes out, it's called a teaser trailer, and it just shows you a tiny bit. But as time goes on, they show you more and more and more. And that's what we see happen in Genesis. And Genesis 15 and 16 really seem to pull the curtain back to show the gospel in a really clear way, differently than we've seen yet in Genesis. So let's look at chapter 15, and we'll start with verses 1 through 3, as God sort of pulls back the curtain more for Abraham to reveal the gospel to him. And we see why God does it at this point, because Abraham is struggling to believe the Lord. He's struggling to believe the promises that God has made to him. So look at chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. It says, After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." Well, here's what Abraham is thinking as he says these things. If you'll remember back to the story of Genesis, God had made a promise to Abraham. It's the most serious kind of promise that we have in the Bible. It's what's called a covenant. And he had promised Abraham that he was going to multiply his offspring into a nation of people, and that this nation would bless the world. Well, if you think about it, I mean, the first thing that has to happen there to produce this nation is for Abraham to have children. But there's a problem here, especially a problem as far as Abraham is thinking about it, because his wife is barren. She can't have children. And on top of that, Abraham is extremely old. He's past the point where men could produce children typically. So these are the things that Abraham is thinking about. And he's thinking, I know you've made this promise to me, but we can't have any children. So I don't understand how this is going to happen. So Abraham is trying to look for these alternative ways to fix what he thinks is this problem. You can't produce a nation unless we're having children, and we can't have children. So probably what Abraham is thinking is, God, I trust you to do your part of this, but I don't trust us to do our part. He's thinking the God part of this is going to be fine, but the human part of this salvation, I just am not going to be able to come through. We're not going to be able to achieve this thing. We need to find a different human solution. So that's Abraham's thinking. But the amazing truth that God is about to show Abraham is that there isn't going to be a human part to this salvation. That's what the story is about. There isn't going to be a human part to this salvation the way that Abraham thinks. It's not going to depend on human works. And here's how God teaches that to Abraham. Look at verse 8. But Abraham said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. So here's what's happening here. There was a familiar ceremony in this part of the world, in this time in history, where if you were making a covenant with somebody else, almost like a contract, you would take animals and you'd sacrifice them, you would cut them in half, and you would lay the halves opposite one another. And then the two people making that contract, the two of them, they would walk between those animal pieces. And here's what they were saying by doing that. It's an intense picture. What they were saying was, if I don't uphold my part of this contract, let what has happened to these animals happen to me. Let me be judged. Let me be cut down. That's how serious this ceremony was. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18 about this ceremony. It says, "And the men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and passed between its parts." So that's what they're saying. Bring judgment on me, Lord, if I don't uphold my part of this covenant. That's what they were saying as they passed between those animal pieces. And so in verse 18, when it says God made a covenant, that Hebrew word literally is cut. That's the verb that you use to make a covenant. You cut a covenant because of this ceremony. That's what it's talking about here. And this would have made sense to Abraham, because if there were human covenants that were so significant that two humans would walk through these animals, well, if you're making a covenant with the Lord, how much more serious is that? So this would make sense to Abraham to take part in a ceremony like this, to walk through between these two animals. But he's surely thinking, how am I going to uphold my part of the covenant? I haven't been able to take the first step, which is to have a child. He's probably fearful about this. He doesn't know how the Lord is going to bring this about. So Abraham, he prepares the animals for this ceremony that he and God are going to walk between to make this covenant. But then a really surprising thing happens, and it's the turn in the story. So look at verse 12. "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord spoke to Abram." So Abraham falls asleep, and then God starts to talk to him almost like in a dream. And he's reminding him of the promises that he's made to him as Abraham is asleep. And we can tell from the text that it's God who put Abraham to sleep. So the words there, when it talks about a deep sleep fell upon him, it's the same phrase that's used in Genesis chapter 2 when God puts Adam to sleep to create Eve. So this is God's doing. God has put Abraham to sleep. But the question is, why does he put him to sleep? And in particular, why does he put him to sleep right before this ceremony that they're about to make together, where they're making this covenant with one another? Well, what we see in this passage, it turns out that God put him to sleep exactly because this ceremony was about to happen. So look at verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Well, this smoking fire and flaming torch, that's symbolic of the Lord. That's a representation of the Lord. He's the one that's passing between those pieces. So you'll remember during the Exodus out of Egypt, those are the forms that the Lord would take. So he was that pillar of fire and he was the pillar of smoke. So this is God who is passing between these animal pieces. But the significant thing here is that he does it by himself. He passes between those pieces. And verse 18, again, it says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So here's what's happening here. God put Abraham to sleep because God wanted that covenant to rest on his shoulders alone. He wanted to be the only party that was involved in making and keeping that covenant. And so he passes through it by himself. And here's what he's saying there. And this is amazing. He's saying, if I break my end of the deal, then let cursing come upon me. But he's also saying, Abraham, if you break your end of the deal, let your curse come upon me. I will pay the penalty. That's why I put Abraham to sleep. And he passes through those animals alone. And this is newsworthy. Remember, the gospel means good news. This is newsworthy. The God of the universe is taking this man's responsibility on his shoulders as God. It's a one-sided covenant. God is saying he's going to take care of all of it himself. And we can take a minute to consider how amazing this is. You know, what kind of a contract in this world works this way? There isn't one, is there? So it would be great for those of us that are homeowners if when you would sign for that loan on the house, if they had said, listen, you need to pay this date every month. But just so you know, if you don't pay, we will pay your penalty. That would be great, right? That's not the way it works. There's nothing in our world. There's no contract that works this way, where it's one-sided, where one person is taking all of the responsibility on their shoulders. And of course, God knows what's going to happen here. Because Abraham, if you think back in Genesis, Abraham has already shown himself to be a sinner. This is the Abraham who two times is going to lie about who his wife is, to say that his wife is his sister, just so he can save his own skin. He's worried about himself being in danger, so he lies about who his wife is, basically throws her under the bus. Abraham's a sinner, and God knows that. He's going to continue to be a sinner. So the Lord knows what's going to happen here. Abraham will break this covenant. God knows that he's going to have to step in when that happens. And in the same way, you are a covenant breaker, the same as Abraham. I am a covenant breaker. You probably don't have to think far back. It probably happened in the car on the way here tonight. There's times where you don't love other humans perfectly and you don't love God perfectly. That happens all the time, doesn't it? That's sin. When we do that, we're breaking the covenant that we have with our Creator. We're guilty of sin the same way that Abraham was. We'll flip over to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Galatians has a lot of helpful commentary on this story of Genesis. You can always praise the Lord when there's a story in the Old Testament, and then the New Testament gives you commentary on that story. It's like growing up where when you have textbooks, math textbooks in particular, and like the odd numbered problems are in the back of the book, so you can see the solution, you know, praise the Lord when that happens. That's what happens with the New Testament and the Old Testament. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Old Testament oftentimes is hard to understand. Parts of it are hard to pin down. So praise the Lord when in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ, it picks up that story and it tells you exactly how to apply it. Well, that happens oftentimes with the book of Galatians with this story. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Hear this word as we think about the fact that we're all covenant breakers. This is what it says. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So when we humans sin, when we break God's law, we put ourselves under cursing. We deserve punishment. We deserve to be cut down the way that those animals were cut down. But this is the amazing thing about our God. The amazing thing about our God is he doesn't want that to happen to any of us. That he wants to save people. This is what it says in 2 Peter. It says, God doesn't wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Praise the Lord for that. God wants to save humans. What a gracious God we have. What a merciful creator. So in Genesis 15, God wants to save Abraham. But here's the rub. God can only save innocent people. He's a good judge. He can't just sweep sin under the rug. And the truth is, if we think about it, we don't want to serve a God like that, that would just sweep sin under the rug. So he has to judge sin, and he can only judge us righteous if there's righteousness there. He can only justify, see justification with innocent people. And that word justification, it's an important word in the Bible, and it means that you're judged as innocent, which is what God is going to do here. So God is saying, when my people break the covenant, I will bear the penalty. Again, that's what this is about, him passing between these animals. And here's how God takes our punishment. Here's the event in history that this covenant ceremony in Genesis 15 is pointing forward to. It's in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Christ suffers our curse. The same way that those animals were cut, Jesus came so that he could be cut, so that he could stand in your place as believers and bear the penalty that was due to you and due to me. He takes that. He stands in our place. And just like God walking through those animals is one-sided, Jesus' sacrifice is one-sided. So we moved here from Kentucky, which is a really long way away. And so we're so thankful when family gets to visit, but it doesn't happen that often. And I am not good at doing house things around the house, fixing stuff. I don't even know how to talk about it. I'm not handy at all. And so when my father-in-law comes, he is very handy, praise the Lord. And he will pick out a couple of projects and he'll help me with those projects. And he is doing them, but he's also letting me try to learn how to do these things, which hasn't gone well, but that's okay. So when he came up this last time, he was helping me put down a floor. I was helping him put down a floor in our kitchen. And I got a call and I had to leave. Somebody at the church needed some help and some counsel. And so I had to leave the house. And I told him, Steve, don't worry about this. Leave this here. And when I get back, then we'll finish it. Well, I came back and he's such a sweet guy. And he had done the whole project and it was finished. And there was nothing left for me to do. That's Jesus's work on the cross for us as believers. We turn around and we look at it and it is done. It's finished. He finished it for us. He paid for all of our sins. It's one-sided. Once the animals are cut, it's not just that Abraham doesn't walk through. He actually doesn't exert any effort at all. Look at verse 12. Look at what Abraham is doing when God passes through these animal pieces. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. So it's not just that Abraham is standing on the side and he's not participating. He is asleep. Isn't that a great picture of us spiritually when Jesus did that work for us? Such a great illustration of what we were like when God came to us and saved us. If you're trusting in Christ, it's like you were asleep. You weren't doing anything. That's why in the New Testament, oftentimes it talks about us as corpses, as dead bodies, before God came and enlivened us and resurrected us. That's the picture here. Abraham is asleep. God secured your salvation before you had an ounce of spiritual life in you. In fact, when it comes to your salvation, the only contribution that you made to your justification was the sin that required it. That's the only thing that you and me contributed to our justification. We're just like Abraham. We were asleep. So that's the news part of the good news. God passes through these animals and he's making a one-sided covenant. He's going to pay for our sins on his own and take care of it. That's the first part of the gospel. But if that's all the Bible told us, that's not necessarily good news, because there's got to be a way for us to get to it. There's got to be a way for us to grab onto it. And we understand from the Bible that everybody doesn't get it. So Jesus talks about in Matthew 25, you'll remember the final judgment of the world, where he separates the sheep from the goats, and the sheep go to be with the Lord for eternity, and the goats are punished for their sins for eternity. So the gospel doesn't come indiscriminately to everybody. So what has to happen is there has to be a way for us to get it. So think about it this way. We spent the last 10 years in Louisville, Kentucky, And if I told you guys tonight that after church, Wick's Pizza was giving away free pizzas, that's in Louisville. That doesn't do anything good for you guys. If you're ever in Louisville, you should go to Wick's because it's delicious. But that is news, but it's not good news for you guys. But if I tell you that Pat's is giving away free pizza, well, that's good news, isn't it? Because you can get to Pat's. Pat's is accessible. You can get your hands on it. Well, what we see here is that the gospel isn't just news, it's good news. It's accessible. You can get your hands on it. Look at verse 6. It says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness." Now, this word counted, that's a banking term. And so the picture here is that God is putting righteousness into Abraham's account to where all of a sudden it belongs to him. It's in his account. He becomes righteous. And we understand that's not Abraham's righteousness. In fact, Romans 4 calls Abraham ungodly. He didn't have righteousness on his own, but God attributes that righteousness. He gives it to Abraham as if it was his. And the Bible teaches this from start to finish. The fact that justification as a believer, your forgiveness of sin comes by faith alone. Bible teaches it all over the place. I'm going to read three passages. You don't have to try to jump here, but three passages that teach this sort of short and concise. This is what Galatians 2, it says in Galatians 2, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Philippians 3, "That I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Justification, the forgiveness of your sins. What happens initially when you became a Christian, if you're here and you're trusting in Christ, that comes by faith alone. And this is crucial to understand as Christians, because this truth is what separates true Christianity and a true gospel from false Christianity and a false gospel, this idea of faith alone. And you can think about it in terms of a combination lock. It might have been a while since you have opened a combination lock. For me, it might have been high school. But you'll remember, there's three entries that you have to turn on that combination lock. Well, the interesting thing about a combination lock is if you enter those three entries and then you add a fourth, the lock doesn't open. You reset the lock when you try to add something, that fourth entry. Okay, that's how the gospel works. Justification comes by faith alone. For the gospel, there is only one entry, and it's faith. That's it. If you try to add something to that, the lock resets. And we have lost the gospel when we try to add something besides faith alone. Every other religion besides Christianity, and even a lot of churches that would call themselves Christian, they can't open that lock, because they have added something to the gospel. They've added something to faith alone. So whether it's, say, sure, you have to have faith, but you also need to be baptized to be justified. That's part of what justifies you. Or they say, yeah, you have to have faith, but you also have to have the Lord's Supper. That's part of your justification. Or you have to be a member of this church. That's part of your justification. Now, all three of those things are good things. Those are things that are commanded of Christians. We should all walk in obedience in those ways. But those things are an effect of your justification. Those things don't have any bearing on your justification before the Lord. The only thing that gets you that justification is faith alone. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what justifies you. Now, that might sound like an unimportant distinction, or maybe as being nitpicky, but think about it this way. It would be like a doctor who gives somebody blood pressure medication, and the doctor tells them to take 5 milligrams a day, 5 mg, and let's say they end up taking 5 grams a day instead of that. Well, I'm not a doctor, but I know that that's a bad thing to do. And maybe the doctor could have said to that person, "Why did you do that?" And they could say, "Well, you said 5 mg. I just ignored the M part. I just lost one letter. I mean, how big of a deal is that?" Well, in this case, that's 1,000 times different. Okay, that's what it is to add anything to faith alone. These words mean something. That's why you can be so thankful for creeds that are built on the Bible, like the Westminster Confession. Because the men that wrote that, they understood that words are important. The same way that the Bible teaches that words are important. When somebody adds an additional requirement to justification, that's what Galatians 1 calls another gospel. It's not a gospel that saves. It's not good news. And this was happening with false teachers in the church of Galatia. So briefly, we'll think about this. They were saying that justification came by faith in Christ and circumcision. So those two things made up your justification. Well, here's what Galatians 5, 2. If you're still in Galatians, look at chapter 5, verse 2. And this is what Paul says. He says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again that every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. This is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, if you want any part of your efforts to be part of your justification, then we're going to look at the whole picture and all of your efforts are going to come into play. I don't know if you guys know this, but with pastors, with your taxes, if your conscience is uneasy with it, you can opt out of Social Security if you're a pastor and your conscience doesn't fit with that. But here's the thing. If you opt out of Social Security, you make that decision at the beginning of your ministry and you can't go back. And all of a sudden, you are responsible for your own retirement. Social Security won't benefit you at all. That's how the gospel works. Okay, as soon as you want your effort to be any part of your justification, then all of a sudden you're responsible for all of it. And that is bad news for all of us, isn't it? Yeah, we don't want that. So we need to understand this. Justification comes by faith alone, not in our work, in Jesus' work on the cross. That's why faith alone is so important. But the last thing that we'll look at, adding works to justification, that's always going to be a temptation for us. And part of the reason it's going to be a temptation is because this idea is so counterintuitive. Like we said, nothing else in our world works this way, right? I mean, what team are you made a part of before you try out? Or what job does somebody give to you before you interview for it? You know, we don't have any correspondence here. The world works this way. The world gives you a benefit when you merit it. You perform, and then you're given this status. Of course, with the gospel, it's completely opposite. We're given the status, and then we perform out of understanding who it is that we are in Jesus Christ. But again, we're always going to have this temptation to add works to our justification. That's what Abraham is doing at the beginning of our story. He's trying to figure out a way in the flesh to figure out his salvation. What do I need to do here, God? What plan do I need to come up with? Okay, maybe I should adopt somebody else. Maybe we should take somebody else from my household and make them the heir. Well, what we see is that Sarah does the same thing in chapter 16. Look at Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 and following. Sarah's tempted the same way that Abraham was to add some works to God's plan here. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So it's the same as Abraham was earlier. Sarai is starting to get antsy and she's thinking God's made this promise, but it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. So we've got to figure out a way in our flesh to make this work. And her idea, which is a horrible idea, is for Abraham to sleep with another woman. And then maybe that offspring could be the promised offspring, the one that God could build into this nation. And of course, Abraham and Sarai, they're trying to solve this problem themselves in their own strength. They're trying to add their own works to this salvation, to this justification. This is what it says in Galatians 4 about that child and about that plan. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, that's talking about Hagar, and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. So that's the way that God characterizes Hagar's son, is that he's born according to the flesh, because it's them trying to work, trying to add their own plan to God's plan, trying to add their works to God's justification to help save themselves. But of course, what God wants them to see is they can't save themselves. It's going to have to be one-sided. It's going to have to be God doing all of the work. Well, after this happens, Hagar has a son and Sarai gets jealous, which makes sense. And she starts treating Hagar horribly. and ends up running Hagar off. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. So what we see here is instructive for us as we think about this, being tempted to add our own works to our justification, because God comes to Hagar and he ends up blessing her. But he does it when she's probably at the lowest she's ever been in her life. She understands her need probably more fully at this moment than she has before. And that's when God blesses her. And if you're here and maybe you're not a Christian or you don't know what you think about Jesus, that's always a question for you to think about. Have you gotten to this point yet? Do you realize your spiritual need, that you can't do anything to merit favor from the Lord, that all you contribute is sin, and that you're under the curse because of that, that you're under God's judgment? And even as Christians, we can be tempted to think this way. Just like we talked about, we can be tempted to add our works to our justification, to think that our relationship with the Lord is built maybe mostly on what Jesus did, but then also in large part on what we do. And of course, we want to fight that temptation, and that could be you. You know, you might be thinking, this sounds great. You know, I hear this gospel. I hear that it's by faith alone, that it's one-sided. That sounds great, but I struggle with that. I struggle with really believing that, that my merit before the Lord is built on Jesus's work alone. Well, for those of us who struggle with that, it's instructive to see how God handles Abraham's doubt in this passage. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And of course, that's the medicine for us. I mean, if you find yourself doubting this gospel, the way that we just saw it play itself out in Genesis 15 and 16, the answer for you is God's word. Because the great thing about God's word is it is all about the gospel. It's bread for us. It feeds us. That's what God uses to battle our doubts, is the word. So if you're struggling to believe this gospel, look to his word to hear about this gospel. So that's the main message of Genesis 15 and 16 for us. The gospel is news. It's newsworthy. God one-sided has taken our responsibility on his shoulders so that he can take care of our sins. But it's not just news. It's also good because we can get to it. Justification comes by faith alone. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray together.